Welcome to the homily studio for Sunday, the 30th of January, the fourth Sunday in ordinary time. We've got a team of two this morning, waiting for one more. It was inevitable that after several months, someone might be a minute or two late. So we'll just let that person, and we won't say who they are, because if they don't turn up, then the moment they arrive, we'll let them in with enthusiasm. But for the moment, let's introduce ourselves.
I'm Laurel. I work on the secondary education curriculum that is just being sort of planned and worked out at the moment, and I'm based in Dunedin.
I'm Trina. I'm the Archivist and Privacy Officer for the Diocese here in Christchurch.
Great. Thank you both for being here. And as I always begin these sessions by reminding everyone, the work of the homily is not just the work of one person that we might call the preacher, but the work of the entire Christian community to take the Word of God. And we celebrated that Word of God Sunday just last Sunday. So to take the Word of God and to digest it, to make it a part of our lives. For us as Christians, the Word of God, of course, is not just the text on the page, but the living person of Jesus Christ present among us. And let's begin by taking a moment of prayer to remember that we are in the presence of the Word of God, Jesus, who is speaking to us through these scriptures that today we consider. And in the opening prayer, the collect for the fourth Sunday in ordinary time, Sunday 30th of January, we pray, grant us, Lord our God, that we may honour you with all our mind and love everyone in truth of heart, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
Okay. Who has a thought to start us with? You can't see, the people who are listening can't see this, but I can see the look of fear or the look of enthusiasm on people's faces. I think, Laurel, it was your look of enthusiasm that I noticed first. So,
well, the readings in this sounds a little bit overwhelming in a way, because you've got the famous one that is now a big star at weddings on love, and to try and think about it without sort of falling to that place all the time, I've found quite challenging. So as I was reading through the different readings, I guess I was automatically drawn to the Corinthians one, and the thing that stuck out this time, I try not to look at the list of what love is and look at what came before it. And I'd never really noticed in all the years of hearing this, I'd never really noticed that the bit about, you know, handing over my body so that I may boast. So this idea that that people who are so faith-filled and so determined on their faith that they would be prepared to sacrifice themselves, presumably a martyrdom, I'm assuming that's what it means. If they don't have love, or that they could even not have love, was a bit of a shock. The idea that they might not have love was sort of struck me. And then I tried to put all these different readings together, and I was thinking about Jeremiah, because I'm an Old Testament person, really. And I think, well, Paul can't have been talking about Jeremiah, because, you know, Jeremiah got so fed up with people that he sort of asked God to deliberately blot them out. He was sort of got so frustrated that he said to God, you know, let them be tripped up. And he got, so I was trying to figure out how all these readings sort of fitted together. And there's lots of places you could take them, because you've also got the forming in the womb and God knowing you from the beginning of your creation, and then Jesus, of course, and being a preacher at home and being a preacher in a strange land, that sort of idea. So yeah, there's a lot going on.
I agree with Laurel. I just found it a lot to take in with the first reading and the second, and it felt like the first reading and the gospel were more aligned, and then in the middle of it all, it's like, oh, by the way, don't forget love. Like the first reading and the second one is about battling and fighting and, you know, just girding your loins and preparing for battle. And then in the middle of it all is this lovely piece about love, which I found quite quite shocking almost. I'm not a scholar, I'm not a theologian, I'm very much a basic person. So I really got confused with the gospel because, you know, Jesus is talking about the people not being accepted in their native place. And then obviously it pans out because towards the end of the gospel, they're getting angry. And I'm kind of thinking, but why didn't he just do something? Like, why couldn't he have just done some of the stuff he does later in the gospel just to kind of, not to placate them? And it wasn't like they were doing it to boast, but just do something to give them what they needed. And I found that quite challenging. I thought, well, it's almost like he's intentionally provoking them in order to get them angry, because then that proves the point of the Old Testament. You know, maybe I'm reading it wrong, but I just found that quite interesting. But I did love in the first reading, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And I thought that tied in lovely with the second reading. And what I loved about the second reading was, anybody who's been in a relationship and when it ends, you always know that it wasn't love because you know what it wasn't. And I like the way in the reading they tell you what love isn't, and then goes on to talk the wonderful sentence of, you know, bears all things, believes all things. I love that because that really is what it is. And often it's not until you find it that you understand what love really is. I thought they were all over the place, really, these readings.
it's a very powerful reading, isn't it, that first reading, 1 Corinthians 13, because it's not perceived as being a particularly religious reading, but it is a reading that's about the heart of all human existence. I remember once a wedding that I was asked to do a reading at, and so I was happy to go and do that, of course, and they said, look, but nothing religious. And I didn't know why they were asking me. I mean, I'm a Catholic priest, but they said, look, we have nothing religious, but could you do a reading? And I said, well, tell me what reading you want. And then one of them said, what about that love is always patient and kind? What about that one? And I said, oh, okay. Yeah, I think I know that one. I think we could have that one. So, of course, they didn't see it as being a religious or a churchy reading. And that's one of the beauties of this reading as a bridge. It really talks about the heart of the matter, love. And I often think, and this is one of my little wedding reflections I often drop in, that a definition of love, society would tell us that love is free, that love is a feeling. And then I think it was C.S. Lewis who said that love is a decision of the will, which really links us in well, doesn't it, to love is an engagement with reality in a heart-filled way, which often doesn't look nice and pretty. It's robust, it's engaged, it's there's passions, every passion in love. So there'll not only be perhaps, at times, romance or attraction, but there's also tension and fighting and anger and all of that goes on. This is a sign that all of me is engaged with the life of others, that it's about all of us. And that's one of the things I love about this reading that we see reflected too in the gospel. And I love the way that these people that are so enthusiastic about Jesus, who says today the scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing, and all spoke highly of him. But it's only a few verses later when they rose up and wanted to drive him out of the town. Like, this is like people tell me marriage relationships are like, 1 minute, it's just, oh, you're the most wonderful. Oh, I wish I'd married you earlier. And the next minute we're headed for the divorce courts. Like this is not because there's a problem in the relationship. This is because I'm fully engaged in the relationship. And that brings us close to the real definition of love, I think.
I think there's a bit of a interesting comparison between Jeremiah and Jesus and their approaches here. Like, I totally agree with you, John, about love is about passion, and that's certainly Jeremiah had that in spades, and no one puts up with what Jeremiah, Jeremiah was a prophet who was persecuted very much in his own time and lifetime, and practically no one listened to him. I mean, you could really regard him as a failed prophet, because he wasn't really paid any attention to until after he was gone, really. So, but you can't say that Jeremiah did not have love, because no one puts up with that stuff unless they're extremely in love with God and the people, which I think he clearly was. And of course, Jesus was also, but there is a difference in the way that they were received. You know, I mean, ultimately, of course, Jesus also lost his life, but in between the moments of, you know, the people not listening to Jesus, there was a lot of times when Jesus acted out that love in the way that Paul describes, and that sort of gentleness and kindness and compassion for others, which, you know, poor old Jeremiah and his passion, he sometimes forgot to show the compassion in a way that people could really accept and understand. It's sort of, I think, one difference between the two.
There's a creative piece of the gospel reading there. No prophet is accepted in their own native place. And, you know, this is not an accurate exegesis necessarily, but I suppose I would reflect on it in a homily, that very often we put other people in boxes. And if you grew up in a particular place, people will say, oh, that's so-and-so, you know, that's John O'Connor. He was, and I'll name something that happened, you know, when I was 10 or 5. And it's very difficult to often break out of that. But that's the tendency we have, to sort of put people in boxes. And once we've got them in a box that we are happy with, we don't easily allow people the space for growth and for change and accept that when it happens. And of course, that's what a relationship with Christ does, is change us and is help us to grow and to mature. And people do change. People are different after living in this relationship. That's perhaps why the locals wanted to drive him out of town.
But isn't the gospel all about who you are and where you're from? And like, they recite people's genealogy and in readings, like it's sort of embedded in the Bible anyway. So like, me, where they say, oh, son of Joseph. Yeah, I mean, maybe it's just a Catholic thing. Like, if I talk about someone I met and they go, oh, that's so-and-so's son. And I'm like, well, I don't know, I'll just talk to them, you know. Yeah, it's a Christian thing.
Yeah, to link people with their family ties. Yes.
Yeah, yeah.
You're from New Zealand, you'd know. You're from Ireland. Oh, you'd know.
Yeah.
Well, we think, no, New Zealand's a big place, Ireland's a big place. And in fact, we do know them when they name the person.
And I always used to say I did when I worked in the government archives, because you'd get more information from them than if they thought you knew who you were talking about.
But it is interesting how people are so much more prepared to accept an outsider's view as authoritative, you know, like, you know, with kids sometimes at school, you sort of felt that if you had an American doing a voiceover of something that you'd previously had a New Zealander, they'd listen more to the American, because it had that, I don't know whether it was a Hollywood thing, but it had that sort of sense of, you know, these are the people that know, rather than, oh, that's just, you know, that's just the teacher from around the road who, you know, I see walking her dog every day, you know, she's nothing special. And it's that sort of idea.
Yeah, but the kids do it innately as well. Like, as a parent, I could be telling my kids, you know, stuff about subjects, and it's only when they hear it from a teacher that they listen, because they just don't listen to parents. So it's just an innate thing we have, maybe. But Jesus did nothing to endear himself to them either. Like, I really don't get this piece. It seems, quite contrary to some of his other interactions with people. Like, it just feels like he's out for a fight. And I that's the image of Jesus I have, that he's a rebel, that he's a fighter. And so it does feed into that. But at the same time, I'm like, oh, dude, you know, you could have made this a lot easier. Wouldn't have been as good a story, but.
I think it's that the moment that, it seems that the moment Jesus thinks people have him in a little box,
he breaks out. He
breaks out of the box. Mm. He breaks out. He expands things, makes things bigger.
Mm. Mm. Yeah, the last line is interesting. Like, Jesus passed through the midst of them and went away. That's a kind of a common theme in the, like, I haven't read all the Gospels, but in the ones I've read, you know, there is that, like, where people just don't recognize who he is at the time. And probably a bit like you're saying, Laura, with Jeremiah, that it was only afterwards they appreciated him for what it was. And it's the same with Jesus, confronted with them, they don't realize you know, who he truly is. So he just passes through them and goes away. And 100 years later, when, you know, Luke is writing it down, oh, okay, then the penny drops.
Yeah.
I wonder if you were, if you were the preacher this weekend speaking to a congregation that you know, or if you were someone listening to a preacher, what would you want to say? What would you want to hear? What would you need to hear from these scripture readings?
Well, given the climate that we're in now, moving to red, and the intolerance that seems to be pervading New Zealand society, I think it's really good to focus in on that, you know, that quote, it bears love, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. And to try and bring you back to just remembering that one, if you can keep that in your heart, everything else is manageable. Maybe we need to hear that a bit more.
Yeah, I sort of think that for people within the church who feel very passionate about certain aspects, or they've got particular points of view and get frustrated at other people who maybe not don't share those same things quite so passionately, is that you can still have, you may believe what you believe out of love, and you can still be acting in a certain way because you believe in that love that you have for God and for the people, but you've actually got to show it as well. You can't just be a Jeremiah, you know, belting out this message of, you know, it's all doom and gloom and we've got to change and we've got to change. But if you don't actually go and do some of those, be seen, well, not just be seen, but in your heart as well, to do those things, those actions of love, then you're not hitting the mark. That's, you're sort of, you're failing in a way, yeah.
Mm. I think the point that I would probably try to convey is the centrality of love, but not as something that we try hard to do. I think we often focus on that we need to be loving. We have to try hard to do this. But true love flows from the relationship that we already have. So when we know we are loved by God, when we know that before we were formed in the womb, we were in the mind of God, when we know that God is with us to deliver us from anything, when we experience that love, everything else in life falls into place. I often think of, and perhaps this is an example I would use, of a young person, a teenager maybe, for whom everything is a problem, and they're disobedient and obstreperous, and all of a sudden they come down to breakfast one morning, they're smiling, they're well-dressed, the room's tidy, kisses the little sister, and everyone looks at each other, you know what's gone on here, what's happened? Well, we all know the chances are they've fallen in love. And that experience of love transforms every aspect of behavior and thought. It just makes life different. And often I think we try to be followers of Jesus Christ without really experiencing that personal love of God for us. The fact that we are redeemed, we are saved, nothing that happens on earth needs to be a problem for us in that divine relationship. And it's the living in the knowledge of that makes us people who are loving in the way that Christ loved.
Yeah. I think sometimes with that list of things, it's easy to sort of make it into a checklist of where you've failed to love as well. And I think that idea of of putting it into the big picture of God's love, and it's really right on, John. Yeah, totally agree. Right.
Well, thank you. It's good to be with you, and the conversation that we have begun here is really a beginning for your own conversations, whoever you are and wherever you are listening. We know now that the Homily Studio reaches many different parts of the world, so whatever part of the world you're in, I'm preparing for this Sunday, whether you are someone who's preparing to preach or someone who is going to be hearing the readings and listening to someone give a reflection. It's good that you have your own conversations, perhaps with friends, with family, during these days as we prepare for this Sunday. This is what we call a synodal process. This is listening to the Spirit of God speak to us through others. And so let's conclude this session, as we do all of our Homily Studios now, in these couple of years, praying the prayer for the synod given to us by Pope Francis. We stand before you, Holy Spirit, e te wairuatapu, as we gather in your name. With you alone to guide us, make yourself at home in our hearts, o mato nako. Teach us the way we must go and how we are to pursue it. We are weak and sinful. Do not let us promote disorder. Do not let ignorance lead us down the wrong path, nor partiality influence our actions. Let us find in you our unity, kotahitanga, so that we may journey together to eternal life, te oranga tonotanga, and not stray from the way of truth, te ara o te pono, and what is right, te ara o te tika. All this we ask of you who are at work in every place and time, in the communion of the Father, te matua, and the Son, te tamaiti, forever and ever. Amen.